The first book in the New Testament is Matthew. And if I ask you, did Matthew write that book? How many hands would say yes? Yeah, I see hands. What about the book of Luke? Would you say that Luke wrote that book? Yes. What about the book of Genesis? Would you say that Moses wrote that book? Okay, everybody's nodding. And the Psalms, would you say they're written by David and others? Well, I always catch my classes on those questions, because those of you that said yes, you failed that test miserably. Let me put something on the screen. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And let's look at another Scripture in 2 Peter. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of God of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So now if I ask you, who wrote the book of Matthew? Would you like to change that to God and Luke and Genesis and the Psalms? And you say, Ron, is all of this going to be this elementary? No, it's not elementary. What we're going to be looking at the next two weekends, that has to be the starting point. We are going to look at some scriptures that perhaps you've never realized, never read. You must first decide that book you hold in the hand that we just sang that great song about. I'm not familiar with that song. is God's Word. The God of this universe wrote that book. He used men. He used Matthew and Luke and Moses and David and others to write, to pen those words. But that book you hold in your lap is the Creator of all things. It's His book. The word prophecy in that verse there, no prophecy of Scripture. Prophecy doesn't necessarily mean the foretelling of events. It really means telling about God. So it's any part of the Bible you read applies to that verse. We don't understand some of the things in God's Word. He has not given us understanding. It is progressively being revealed to me. And I have a long way to go, and I've already decided there's no way I'm going to understand it all in this life. When I get on an airplane, which I don't care to do, I don't know how that plane is going to get me from this point to that point. And that's what bothers me. But it does. I need to trust it and rely on it, and every time I've gotten on one, it takes me to my destination. That's the way God's book is. We don't understand everything, but He gives us enough understanding, and we just need to trust in Him and His Word. Let's look at what the Bible is. It is God's revelation of Himself. If you have the Bible and you read your Bible, it will tell you who God is. It is His way of revealing Himself to us. Think about it. If you didn't have a Bible, you had never seen one, how much would you know about God? Himself. Not very much. But through His Word, we know about Him. It also tells us about His creation. It starts out about His creation. Everything that was created by God. And we learn that again from His book. It tells us about His involvement with man through the centuries. And it tells us of His plans for the future. I have taught this series of lessons a number of times on the end times. And I have begun to do another series before that. But Don wouldn't give me 5 months, so I can't do that here. But what I like to do now is start with Genesis 1 and do an overview of the entire Bible, ending with this series of lessons on the end time. I have found it is very helpful. The purpose is to show that the Bible is one story. It's about God and His creation and His plan for you and me. He had a plan before He created in eternity past. And He is working His plan right on schedule. It is His plan. It is not our plan. It's on His timetable, not our timetable. And He will bring it to conclusion. We're going to be looking, we can look back through the Old Testament and we can see how He worked this plan throughout the ages. We can look today and see how He's working His plan. But what we're going to concentrate on in these lessons is, what is His plan for the future until the end of time? And it's all in His book. Now, if you're like me for years, I would go to church and I would hear little bits and pieces, especially about the future. I would hear maybe something on the rapture, and some other Sunday I might hear something on the millennial kingdom, and then something on the judgment seat of Christ, and so forth. But I never could put it all together. The purpose of what we're going to be doing is to put this in an overview so that you can see God's big picture for the end times. I really believe that God wants us to know this. You see, I believe if it's in His book, He wants us to read it and to study it. I don't care what it is. He tells us to be ready to give an account. Well, if you don't study it, if you don't learn it, you can't give an account. When it comes to the end times, I have found that especially in today's time, and we'll see why, people want to hear about the end times. I've mentioned that my wife and I do a lot of small groups, and we love doing them. We recently have been doing 3 a week. We backed off of that. But people, I would love to teach all of the Bible, but invariably they'll say, no, we want to hear about the end times. We want to know what's going to happen. We're reading stuff in the newspaper. We don't understand this stuff. And so we end up 90% of the time teaching about the end times. I say that because if you can get a grasp of it, and if you can understand what the end times is all about and the sequence of events, you will find that if you bring up the subject to your friends, even your lost friends, they will listen. They're interested in that. So that's where we're trying to go. That you will be ready to give an account, rightly dividing the Word of God. Okay, this morning is going to be kind of a preliminary. These series of lessons, now some of you that may be as old as I am, Matt used to go to the movies on Saturday morning, and you had to go back the next Saturday because it was a sequel. And if you missed a Saturday, you're lost. Well, how did this happen? Well, if you'd have been here last Saturday, you would have known. These lessons are like that. They're also like a chain. If you miss a lesson, it's like taking a link out, and it's not continuous. So I urge you, try to be here for the lessons, because it's a continuous story. It all ties together. We're going to do kind of a preliminary this morning, an introduction, and then we'll get started tonight on the actual events that are going to happen. When was the last time you heard a Sunday school lesson or a sermon on the end times? Well, with Brother Don, you probably have. But let me tell you, that is rare in today's environment. Most churches stay completely away from this. They don't want to get involved with it. I've decided in some cases it's because they really don't know what they believe. So we're going to cover it all. Okay, what is Bible prophecy? Well, the prophecy that we're looking at, you might say, it is history written in advance. Let me show you a passage out of Isaiah. And by the way, I don't really like PowerPoint that much, but we are going to cover so much that if I had you turn into all these passages, we'd be here for 2 months. So I'm going to put everything on the screen. Nearly all of my passages are from the New American Standard Translation. In Isaiah it says, "Remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish my good pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, a man of my purpose from a far country, truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it." God planned this, his plan for mankind, for the earth, even for the universe, before he even began creating. Okay, let's see why we should study prophecy. I've had a number of people start out by telling me, "Oh, Ron, I'm not concerned about the future. It's just going to be what it is. I don't need to worry about it." Well, let's see if that's really true. First of all, it is God's plan for man that we've mentioned. It reminds us that God is sovereign. In that Isaiah verse, he just said, "I have a plan and I will carry it out," period. And so he is sovereign. Another thing it does, it promotes evangelism. Now that might surprise you, but if you know the story of the end times and God's plan, like I said, people will be interested in what you know. And it's just the next step to present the gospel to them. And I'll talk a little more about that later. The study of prophecy gives us hope and guidance for the future. I like to use the illustration of a farmer going out to plow his field. It's a big field, and he gets on his tractor, and he starts it up, and he looks down right in front of the front wheel, and he starts plowing. What do you think his furrows are going to look like? They are going to be all over that field. But what a farmer does, he sets his sight on a tree or a rock or something on the other side of that field, and he plows straight to it. His eyes aren't looking down at the ground. They're looking far in the distance so that he can go the shortest route, straight furrows. And that's what we need to be doing. We need to know what the plan is and keep our eyes on what is going to take place. God instructs us to watch for His coming. In 2 Timothy, it says, "In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness." We'll be talking about this later too. "Which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but to all who have loved or longed for His appearing." Do you long for Christ's return? Amen. I do. It seems like in recent days, I long more and more. But we are instructed in Scripture to watch for His coming. 2 Timothy 2:15. I mentioned this verse earlier. "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." And we need to be able to handle this subject also. Did you know that when the Bible was originally written, approximately 27% of your Bible was prophetic? It was still in the future. It hadn't happened yet. Now, much of it has happened, but much of it is still to come. Let me make this statement first. The literal fulfillment of prophecy, literal fulfillment, teaches us that it should be interpreted literally. Now, I'm going to be talking about this in every lesson, the literal reading of the Word. But let me show you an example of what that means. Let's look at some messianic prophecies in the Old Testament, the prophecies that a Savior would come, and then let's look at their fulfillment in the New Testament. Now, I've picked a pretty good list here, and I'm just going to run through them very quickly. The Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. That was in Micah in the Old Testament. You can read in Matthew and Luke, of course, and see that it was fulfilled. Messiah was to be born a virgin. Same thing in Isaiah, that was prophesied. And that's what happened. He was to be a prophet like Moses in Deuteronomy. In John, we read he was. He was to enter Jerusalem in triumph. That was in Zechariah. He did that exact thing. He was to be rejected by his own people. Exactly what happened. Israel rejected him. He was to be betrayed by one of his followers. And we know the story of Judas. But that was prophesied in Psalms. He was to be tried and condemned. He was to be silent before his accusers. He was to be struck and spat on by his enemies. He was to be mocked and insulted. He was to die by crucifixion on a cross. He was to suffer with criminals, and he was to pray for his enemies. We know he did exactly that. He was to be given vinegar and gall. Others were to cast lots for his garments. His bones were not to be broken. He was to die as a sacrifice for sin. He was to be raised from the dead. And finally, he is now at God's right hand. That's just 18. There are many more prophecies in the Old Testament that came exactly true and are recorded in the New Testament. So, the literal fulfillment of prophecy teaches us that we should read the Bible literally. let me put a quote up here by Warren Wiersbe I really like. The purpose of prophecy is not to entertain the curious, but to encourage the consecrated. There are a lot of people that come to our groups because they're just curious, and this sounds like a fun deal. But when they've been in there a while, I can usually change their mind. It is to encourage us as Christians. What is our hope? What is our future? We're going to talk about all sorts of things. Tonight, the first lesson, we're going to talk about the rapture. What is the rapture? Who's going to be raptured? When are they going to be raptured? Oh, we're not going there. It says we're going to be given glorified bodies. What kind of bodies are we going to have? Well, Scripture tells us a lot about what our bodies are going to be like. And we're going to look at what it says. Are they going to be physical bodies? Are they going to be a spirit? And so forth. That's the first lesson tonight. So that's where we're going to start this evening. Now, let me give you two more scriptures out of Revelation. By the way, before we begin, most people that we teach, they come in and they say, oh, Ron's going to teach Revelation. No, I'm not going to teach Revelation. End times prophecy runs from Genesis through the end of Revelation. We're going to touch on almost every book because God's plan for the end times is present in virtually every book of the Bible. Now, we're going to do a lot in Revelation and Daniel, their sister books, but we're going to cover the whole Bible in this study. In Revelation 1:3, it says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Now, Barbara and I have been doing these studies in end times for many years. And I take that literally. It says if you read it and you study it and you hear it, you will be blessed. Barbara and I have been blessed beyond anything we have ever imagined. And every day I see more and more of how we are blessed. We take things for granted in this country. I know Don talks with you about missions and what goes on in these places. We live in a land that's free. I have no fear of someone coming in here and arresting me this morning. That is a blessing. And we are blessed materially. We are blessed with materials to study God's Word. We are blessed with endless things in this country. There has never been a people that are blessed the way we are today, in my opinion. So, I really believe that's true. I believe if you're here and you hear the words of this prophecy, in some way, God will bless you. Now, there's a negative verse at the end of Revelation. In Revelation 22, it says, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book of Revelation. Now, we're going to do that the second lesson tonight. We're going to talk about the tribulation. When I finish that, you're not going to add anything to this prophecy. It is not pleasant. You do not want to be here during the tribulation. We'll be talking about that. And then it says, and if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. And you certainly don't want that. Our study of prophecy is going to be about what is going to happen. It is not going to be about when it's going to happen. Somebody back there said, well, heck, that's why I came. I wanted to know when this was going to take place. Well, our study is going to be about what, not when. But God commands us to look for His coming, to look for the signs of the times, to look at the end times that are coming. If you don't know what's going to happen, you don't know what to look for. That's one of the main reasons we should study end times prophecy, in my opinion. You can't look for it if you don't know what you're looking for. And hopefully by the time we get through with this series, you will know what to watch for. Let me give you a few words about church history. I'm going to sum up church history in 1 minute. The first 300 years after Christ was on earth, the church had an evangelistic fire, a zeal for Christ. But about the 4th century, paganism began to creep into the church. And the Bible was no longer widely taught like it was the first 300 years. And that took us into an 1,100-year period that we call the Dark Ages. They're called dark because times were dark. People were illiterate. Almost all people could not read. They could not write. They did not have Bibles. If they had one, they couldn't read it. The only people that were literate, pretty much, was the clergy. Now, do you see any danger in that? Yes. The priest would get up and he would teach from the Bible and the people would listen. That's the only time they knew, could hear anything about God's Word. When that happens over that long a period, 1,100 years, do you think maybe some false doctrine might creep in there a little bit? 1,100 years. And that's what happened. Then about the 14th century, a man named John Wycliffe translated the Bible into the common language. And people began to be able to write and read. And they began, through the printing press, to get copies of a Bible for themselves. And they began to read it. And that is what ushered in what we call the Reformation. And the Reformers got to reading the Bible for themselves, and then they would go to church and hear the sermon, and they'd say, that's not what I read last night. This doesn't add up. And they became outspoken about it. And they started writing about it. And they started nailing things to the church door about it. And many of them were martyred for their beliefs. But that is what turned things around in about the 1500s. And since that time, during the 1800s, we began to study prophecy again. The first 300 years, there was quite a bit about prophecy. Then you didn't hear much. And then about the 1800s, prophecy became prominent in sermons and in study and teachings and so forth. And there became to be an abundance of material. That is one of the great things, and Brother Don can tell you this, we have an abundance of material today to help us understand the Bible and other theologians' thoughts and ideas. I don't have a command of the Greek or Hebrew language. I wish I did, like your pastor. I really do. But today, with computers and all the programs we have, I can easily do word studies in the original languages. This is something new. In the past few years, we can do that. All the material is out there for us to study God's Word and let Him reveal Himself to us and His plan. Now, say something very important. If prophecy is not taken literally, or reading of God's Word is not taken in a literal, normal sense, it is almost impossible to determine its meaning, and it opens the doors to endless interpretations. I keep saying the word literal. By the time we finish these series, you're going to understand why I say that. There are so many people today that take a scripture and change it to fit their agenda. And it's called allegorization. They allegorize or spiritualize the scriptures. When I was in the third grade, I had a lady teacher, can't remember her name, but she was mean. And she said something one day, and a little girl raised her hand, and she said, "What do you mean?" And she said, "I said what I meant, and I meant what I said." And we didn't raise our hand anymore. That's the way I read Scripture. God said what He meant in this book, and He meant what He said. There is only one correct interpretation. I might interpret a Scripture one way. Brother Don might interpret it another way. One of us is wrong. Probably me. Now, I'm talking about interpretation. The other word is application. Now, Scripture can apply to everyone in this congregation in a different way. The same Scripture. I might read a Scripture today and I'll say, "Oh man, that applies to me today where I am." You're in a completely different place and you say, "Oh, that applies to me, that Scripture," which is completely different. But the Scripture means one thing. It means what it says, not something else. I can almost guarantee you through this study that we're going to stretch and test your faith. And that's good. We're going to talk about things you haven't thought about before. And that's good. You don't grow if you don't do that. And so that's where we're going. A couple of other points. In the Bible, Israel refers to the physical descendants of Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when it talks about Israel, it's talking about that nation, those descendants. Why is this important? Because today, the majority of our churches, and we'll talk about this at length next week, the majority of our churches believe in what is called replacement theology. Now, you won't hear that if you go to church there, but that's what they believe. They believe that the church has replaced Israel. That Israel has no more place in God's plan whatsoever. They can become Christians like we are, but that's it. The nation of Israel is history. Now that may shock some of you, and we're going to do a whole lesson on that to help you understand it. But you must understand in what I teach, Israel is as a physical nation from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Israel's land refers to the land of Palestine. And you can't confuse that with the church. God gave them that land in Genesis 12 in the Abrahamic covenant. It is an everlasting covenant. It is endless. That's why they're there today. That's why they're going to be in that land in the millennial kingdom. But we'll be looking at all of that. Now, I'm going to put a chart in closing on the screen. If you're taking notes, don't worry about taking notes on this. We have a handout of this chart at the end for each of you. And it is the backbone of our study. So let's get started on that. I'll build it online here. First of all, when I was talking about the land of Israel, that is a rough map, and we'll be looking at this. In the Abrahamic covenant, it says he gave them the land from the Nile River in Egypt all the way to the Euphrates River, which runs through Baghdad. They have never occupied all that land. Israel today is that brown right there. And they have never occupied all of that land. But we'll look, because there's a day coming they will occupy all of it. Okay, let's build our chart. God's plan for the ages. And I'd like to read this scripture to you. And we're going to read it. But my goal is, by the time we get to the end of this series, that scripture will jump off the page at you. It says, God's secret plan has now been revealed to us. It is a plan centered on Christ. It was designed long ago according to His good pleasure. And this is His plan. At the right time, He will bring everything together under the authority of Christ. Everything in heaven and on earth. Ephesians 1, 9 and 10. That's what we're going to be looking at. Now, let's build our chart. First of all, on the left side, we have a dashed line. And I call that eternity past. On the right side is a dashed line, and that is eternity future. Now, I'm going to tell you something you may have never thought about. When God created, in the first chapter of Genesis, He not only created man and the universe and so forth, He created time. There had been nothing called time until creation. And so the heavy black line from here to here is time that God created. We live now in time. But it didn't exist before creation. And at the end of time, the end of His plan, time will cease. You see, eternity is forever. We're going to talk about eternity one night, and I'm going to bring a bottle of Excedrin, because it'll give you Excedrin headache number 29. We're going to try to wrap our arms around, what is eternity? What is forever? Well, forever has always been there, and it always will be. And God lives in eternity. God does not live in time. He lives in eternity. We live in time. He created that for us. Okay. The first down era is creation. And the second one, we're going to talk about Abraham quite a bit. And then, normally in a small group, I get people to guess what these are, but you think in your mind, see if you can figure these out. What would the next down era be? That would be the birth of Christ. And then we have the cross, and then we have an up era. What do you think that would be? Well, first of all, that's the Old Testament times. And He was on earth for 33 years. And then the up era is the resurrection. Think about what the next up era would be. And that's the ascension. Do you know how much time there was between those two events? Between the cross and the resurrection was 3 days, of course. but there were 40 days after the resurrection that he was on earth. The next line down is the coming of the Holy Spirit. Do you know why that's important in Acts 2? It's because that's when the church began. There had been no church until that time. How long before that happened after his ascension? 10 days. So 50 days after his resurrection, we have his ascension. And then at Pentecost, on the 50th day, the church was begun. Then we have another line, and I put that in there because we're going to talk about this some. Well, we're in the church age after Acts 2. Then we have an event that happened, which was the destruction of Jerusalem. You know when that happened? Well, that was in 70 A.D., about 35 years after Christ ascended. And that's an important event. Then we have that line that comes down and goes back up, and that's the rapture. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, one of the things. And then that begins a period of 3.5 years and another 3.5 years, which we call the tribulation or Daniel's 70th week. We'll do a whole lesson on Daniel's 70th week. It's a neat prophecy. Then we have a down era, and that's the second coming of Christ. So many people that we teach think when we start out that this event and this event are one and the same. They are two separate events. And I'm going to teach that they're separated by 7 years. We'll talk about some other views also. Okay, then you have a down red era. And one of the first things Christ does when he returns, he binds Satan for 1,000 years. Then you have an up era. And we have another resurrection. This is another surprise to most folks. There are a number of resurrections in the end times. Christ was resurrected. At the rapture, there's going to be a resurrection. When Christ returns at the end of the tribulation, there's going to be another resurrection. And that's going to be of the Old Testament saints back here and the people that accepted Christ and were martyred during that terrible time on earth of the tribulation. So there's another resurrection. Then there is another event, which is the judgment of the nations. Remember in Matthew it talks about the sheep and the goats? And the goats are cast into the lake of fire. There are two little periods of time in here. There's a 30-day period, and there's a 45-day period before the millennial kingdom is set up. And we're going to look at those two and briefly in Daniel. Then the millennial kingdom, Christ sets that up, which is 1,000-year reign on earth. We're going to do a whole lesson on that. Then we have an up red era, because at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan is turned loose. And then we have an up era, and we have another resurrection. At that point, all the people that have died, that have not accepted Christ, that don't belong to him, from Adam and Eve all the way to the end, will be resurrected. The resurrection of the lost. And then there will be what is called the Great White Throne Judgment. And then there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Now, well, and then there's heaven and there's a lake of fire. Now you look at all that and you say, my goodness, you've lost me way back there. And that's fine. That's why we're here. Because my prayer and my hope is that you will understand that chart backwards and forwards when we get through. Now, there's a lot of things I didn't put on the chart that we're going to talk about. The judgment seat of Christ. What is that all about? When does that occur on the chart? But if I put all of these things on there, it really would blow us away. So we're gonna fill in some things on this chart. But that's where we're going. And keep this chart with you. Take it home. Look at it. Study it. Memorize it. And we'll look at each element of this chart. We're looking at the end of the story first. You don't normally read a book that way. Well, maybe some of you do. Read the last chapter, see what's going to happen, then read the rest of the book. But that's okay in this case. Because when you read the end of the story in God's Word and you understand what's going to happen in the future, it makes a lot more sense what happened in the past. You will see His plan. When I was a young man, an assistant pastor at a church I was at in Dallas did a study with me and a few others, and we used a textbook called God's Unfolding Purpose. And that was helped me tremendously to see that it starts with the first verse in Genesis and it just unfolds to the end. And that's what we're going to try to do here. So seeing the end first is not bad. It'll help you in all your understanding. That is where we're headed. Tonight we're going to look at the rapture. And we're going to look at what glorified bodies are going to be like. when I do, I've done this at some retirement centers. Elderly people, many of them are on walkers and canes, breathing apparatus. They love that part about glorified bodies. My wife and I are getting to the point we love that part about glorified bodies. But they're going to be great. We'll look at that. And then the second half tonight, we'll look at this period of tribulation. What is that? What are all these judgments that God's going to pour out? I didn't know God was a God of judgment. I thought He was a God of love. We're going to talk about that. So that's where we're going tonight. I hope you can be here for all. I hope you'll invite your friends. Let me tell you, invite somebody to come tonight that you don't think would ever come and get ready to get surprised. People want to hear this. Toward the end of our study, we're going to talk about current events. A lot of people say, I was reading my newspaper today, or I was listening to the national news, and it sounds like something you've been talking about. It sounds like they're getting it out of this book. And so we're going to talk about that, and people want to know about that. I've been told that in Israel today, which is a lost nation, the Jews are lost for the most part in Israel, they are stopping theologians and saying, maybe you better tell us a little more. They really see what's happening in the world today. They're right in the middle of it. And they say, tell us a little more. We're ready to listen. And so people hear the same way. Invite your friends. Invite your family. You might be surprised at who would be here.